Well, from our church, four guys that went down to Scotts Bluff this past week to help with Vacation Bible School, and Brother Bill Smith and his family down there. And I heard good results, good reports back from that. And now Brother Bill is going on to Mitchell, South Dakota. And two of my children are driving right after church today to go over there and help this week. And so be in prayer for that. And then when they get back, they'll jump into the biker booth that we have going on here. Well, let's dismiss our junior church. Usually about fourth grade on down goes to junior church. We'll dismiss you all for that. The rest of us can take our Bibles. And we'll open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. We pick up in the story of Israel during some very lousy times of their nation's history. The northern tribes had separated from the southern kingdom of Judah, and so Israel is now separate from Judah, and they've got a new capital called Samaria. And from that we have the Samaritans, and they have a new religion, a mixed religion of what they were supposed to be doing, plus a lot of other things and inventions that they had come up with. And Israel was a mess. And during the split, after the departure of the north and the south sometimes had good kings, and sometimes they turned back to the Lord, but the northern kingdom, Israel, really never did. They never really had godly kings at all after Solomon's day, and things were bad. So God would send them preachers like Elijah and Elisha and others that would preach to them and warn them about things. And they'd come back a little bit, but never very far. Well, Moses had warned them 600 years before in Deuteronomy that chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, that things would happen if they turned from the Lord. God would curse them. He would bless them if they would be right with him, and he would curse them if they wouldn't be right with him. And you can see a lot of illustration in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament to, I think, where we are right now, and nations around the world, but ours specifically. I mean, we have a heritage of Christianity. We know better. And so I'm going to start in verse 24 of chapter 6, and I'm going to read you some things that are very hard to read and hard to comprehend. But I'm going to read them to you because it's just part of God's word, and it needs to be said. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." So get the picture here. The famine is so bad that a donkey's head is selling for 80 pieces of silver. And just the fourth part of a piece of dove dung for 5 pieces of silver. You know, it's amazing. The Bible says in Amos that my people, there's a famine in the land, not of bread, but of the word of God. It's amazing how human beings, when you're hungry, you'll eat anything. And spiritually speaking, when you're spiritually starving, you'll swallow up anything. The missionary in Sunday school was talking about Buddhism and how that people believe it because that's all they know. And we're designed to be spiritual in some way. And so they grasp onto whatever they can feed on. And it's the wrong thing. It's disgusting. It doesn't really satisfy. And we see here that this is a horrible situation. These people are starving. They're almost out of horses altogether. They're eating their donkey heads and selling them at high prices. In verse 26, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? I mean, if God's not going to help you, how am I going to? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press, what do you want me to do? Verse 28, "And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? She answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Moses warned them in Deuteronomy 28 that they would do that. They would eat their own children if they turned from God. You look it up, Deuteronomy 28, verse 53 to 57. Then verse 31, then he said, God, the king said, God, do so more also to me. I skip verse 30. He came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. He should rend his clothes. But then he says something stupid. In verse 31, God do so more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. It's got to be the preacher's fault. This horrible thing, my people are eating their children, this horrible thing, it's got to be the preacher's fault. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. Notice the preacher's not nearly as upset as the king is. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? The king sent a messenger, but he's coming after him anyway. Just wait. Verse 33, and while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. He said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What shall I wait for the Lord any longer? No. The evil is of the Lord, but it's not because of the Lord. It's because of the wickedness of the people. In verse 1 of chapter 7, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. You're selling donkey heads at 80 pieces of silver apiece. But tomorrow about this time, you'll get a measure of barley for, two measures of barley for just a shekel. Things are going to change tomorrow. Verse 2, and then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. Let's pray before we go on into chapter 7. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you now for opportunity to open it and to read from it. To hear your word, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would work through me, that you would help me to say what needs said, that you would help us to hear what needs to be heard, that you would make us different than we came in, and that you would help us to see ourselves through this story, and that we would be challenged and strengthened and encouraged, and that souls would be saved as a result of meeting today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I want to point out, obviously, the miserable conditions. And this is the horrible results from rejecting God. We reject God and we reject his word and we get further and further away from the Lord. And this is the result. By the way, I want you to remember who this nation, the name of this nation is called Israel. Just because they have a label on them called Israel doesn't mean that God's blessing them. I don't care what other people tell you. That story right there proves it ain't so. God's not impressed with them. I mean, that's not a blessing from the Lord. That's not a good thing. That's a horrible thing. It's an awful thing. And the horrible results of assuming that we're America. God can't do this to America. Come on now. Well, come on, Pastor. You're stretching it. We don't do that to our babies. Are you kidding? We sell our baby parts, okay? Come on. 60 million now in my lifetime. This is a horrible situation because they've rejected the word of God, all right? This is what's happening. This is what's the result of rejecting God's word and going against God. And of course, the leadership is blaming it on the preacher and whatever. Listen, God is good to them in spite of all this. The fact that he wouldn't even give them food and provide for them. But verse 3, it says, there were four leprous men at their entering into the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Now, leprosy was a horrible disease. And in the Bible, unless Jesus healed you or unless God healed you, there was no healing. There was no cleansing of leprosy. There was no doctor visit that would fix it. Leprosy was a disease that slowly ate away at your body. And it would eat away at your extremities. And my understanding is that it would eat away the nerve endings in your body and in your fingers and in your toes and everywhere else. And so the point was is that because you couldn't feel anything anymore, you could break your finger or you could cut your hand and you wouldn't even know that you had hurt anything or damaged anything because you couldn't feel it. And so you just slowly would decay away. When someone was found to have leprosy, they were ostracized and they were not allowed to live with their family any longer. They had to be separate from their home and live in like a leper colony and be all by themselves, and they weren't allowed in the city. They were the outcasts. They were unclean. They were to cry with their hand over their mouth, unclean, unclean. Boy, that reminds me of something. And they would, I didn't mean to say that, but I just, they would cry that way because unclean, unclean. Why? Because they had a problem that people were scared of. They were afraid to catch this thing. They were helpless. They were hopeless. But you know what that Old Testament picture is of? Sin. Because you know what sin is? Sin is leprosy. Sin slowly eats at you. At first, you don't think it's so bad, and you might even try to hide it. And maybe you have a leprosy on your arm, so you start wearing long sleeves so that no one notices. And that's the way sin is. We just hide it, and we hope we can get it'll go away, and we try to clean it ourselves, and we can't do it. Sin, you can't clean it yourself. Sin starts to numb you, too. Sin starts to numb you so that you don't even notice how bad off you are. You don't even know how messed up you are because you start to get numb to the sin and it starts to become normal for you. And you're blind to it. So, and oh, by the way, sin separates families. And that's what leprosy did. Broke families and broke hearts. So here are these lepers, these four lepers. And they were sitting at the entering of the gate. They're not allowed inside the gate. And they said one to another in verse 3, why sit we here until we die? What good is it to sit here? I mean, our family and our city is, I mean, they're killing their own babies now and eating them. Why sit here? Verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we shall sit here, if we sit still here, we're going to die. We'll die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. The Syrians are the ones that had besieged them. The Syrians are the ones that had them surrounded and were cutting off all their food supply. Let's go to the Syrians. And if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we'll just die like we're going to do anyway. At least we won't die of starvation. It's an awful, sad story, isn't it? But you know, I want to point out that a merciful God allows us to get desperate. I was saying it Wednesday night concerning my friend sitting back there with the red shirt on. God is good to us when he's not good to us. Because when God isn't good to us, sometimes that's when we start to get right with God. We start to find out how much we need him. We don't usually thank God when our health is in perfect good shape and where there's no problem at all. We don't usually think of God, do we? We don't usually praise God, I got out of bed this morning. We've got a member of our church that cannot get out of bed right by themselves this morning. How many times do we thank God for the things that we enjoy each and every day? The ability to walk, the ability to function, the ability to move around and do things. Man, I'm getting older. I'm celebrating my 25th wedding anniversary next week. My wife, I married her when she was 10, so she's not nearly as old as I am. But I'm getting older. My dog is making me older. My daughter and the girls went on a hike yesterday all the way to Harney Peak. And they came back, and my dog, I mean, he just can't hardly move. He did it a year ago, but he can hardly, he's just... Oh, I held him a dog treat, you know, and he goes crazy over the dog treats. He just looked at it and sniffed at it and walked back and plopped back down. He was so exhausted. I walked in the house feeling old, just looking at him, thinking about it. Listen, we don't thank God for our health until it's gone. We don't appreciate what God's done for us until it isn't there anymore. And a merciful God allows us to get desperate because we need to be desperate. And if he loves you, there's times in your life where he's going to allow you to come to an end of yourself. And I hope that if you're not saved today, that he's merciful to you and allows you to see you need the Lord. And I saw someone get saved in their 70s because they found out, I'm not going to live here forever. And my health isn't going to be good forever. And I need the Lord. Whether you're old or young, God wants you to understand you need him. And he allows us to get desperate. And these men got desperate. There's a man in Philippi that was a jailer. And he, in Acts chapter 16, he found out that he was about to lose it all. And there was an earthquake and all the prisoners he thought were going to be lost. And he said, what must I do to be saved? He had gotten desperate and he found out he needed God. That's what you need to do. If you're not saved, you need to get desperate to the point where you need the Lord. And I do believe that God, he's not interested in punishing us or destroying us, but he is interested in us crying out to him. And these four lepers said, what are we doing here? They might be called Israel, but they don't know God. God's not helping them. Let's go find out where we can find something. We got to find some help somewhere. So in verse 5, it says, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria. Behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the night and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Back in chapter 6, 5 and 6, you'll read about how that God had an army of heavenly hosts surrounding the Syrian army at one time. Maybe this is the same army that he allowed the noise of chariots to be heard. And these four lepers are just walking towards the Syrian camp. And God's allowing these four lepers to sound like a host of chariots. And the ground was rumbling and the noise was in the air. And the Syrians said, oh no, the Israelites, they've hired some help and we're in trouble. And they just left everything and ran. I love the way God does things. One of the reasons why we got to love how he does things is who gets the credit for it? Who do you say, wow, you say God did that? God gets the credit for it. And these lepers walked into an empty, vacated camp. In verse number 8, a joyful discovery. And I want you to understand something. God's salvation is free. Verse 8. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, all right, now let's rehearse our speech, what we're going to say to the Syrians, what are we going to say? All right, let's rehearse it. All right, let's go up to the first tent. Hello? Nobody's home. Hello? You notice there's nobody around. In fact, it looks like they all ran. I mean, there's clothes strewn everywhere, and everything's just... They went to the uttermost part of the camp, and they went into one tent and did eat and drink. I'm sure they opened up a tent, or maybe they walked out behind the tent, and there was a T-bone steak on the barbecue, still sizzling. I mean, these people hadn't eaten. I'm sure they just are gorging themselves. I know I would. And they just start eating. It says in verse 8, They went to one tent, did eat and drink. Hey, you ought to see the fruit in here. Oh, come over here. You ought to see what they got over here, fresh baked bread. They carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into the other tent, carried thence also and went and hid it. I would love to, I want to see this when I get to heaven. I'd like to ask for this video if I can to watch these four lepers. Woo! You should see what's in here. Woo! This whole section right here, mine. It's my subdivision right here. I'm getting this right here. You guys, I can just see them. They're just hoarding and then, oh, gold. Oh, I never had that. Oh, and you can just see these four lepers. They're running all over and they're trying to hide it, you know. And notice their selfish behavior. Now, I'm not picking on them because I am one too. It's funny how I'm assuming most of us in here know the Lord. You're saved. Probably not everyone, but most of us. It's funny how we find the free salvation. And we find the good things that we have at church. And the awesome family that we can have in church. And it's not long before we just want to keep it to ourselves. It's funny how over time I just heard someone sneeze just now. Who let that person into church? Church isn't for people who sneeze. Did you see the mud tracks on the floor where that wheelchair came in last week? Who allowed that guy in here? Those kids, last week at the potluck, did you see how they kept taking food and slopping it everywhere? And you know, it doesn't take long before our free salvation is all of a sudden, it's just us. I mean, the reason why God sent his son to die on the cross is because of me. Just notice their selfish behavior. Well, God didn't give me these children to send them as missionaries to Thailand. Maybe not. But I guarantee you, they're supposed to be missionaries somewhere. Whether it's around the world or right here at home. And I can just see these four guys. And maybe after a while, two of them grab the same rope. You know? What are you doing? All of a sudden, verse 9, then they said one to another, here's the whole title of the message, we do not well. Wait a minute, what are we doing? I mean, we got life-sustaining food and bread. We needed that. And we're lepers for crying out loud. What are we worried about how much clothes we have? And what are we doing? I got family back home. They're fighting over who boils the next baby. What are we doing? What about the others? We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell. We found something awesome. We got to go tell somebody. You don't know somebody we can go tell? It's amazing how selfish we get with the good news. I was raised in a Christian home, and I have biblical principles instilled in me that I don't even understand and realize sometimes. I take for granted some things that were taught to me in my life because of God's grace and giving me Christian parents. And it's real easy for me to look down my nose at other people who don't have that. I'll be the first to admit, it's just real easy for me to drive by, walk by, and go, stinks to be you. What in the world are we doing? Who blessed me with the truth of the gospel? Years ago, I went into the prison system with my father. He was a chaplain in prison in Walla Walla, Washington, Wyoming State Prison, other prisons. And I meet guys my age, 18 years old. They're on death row. They will be there. They're probably still there right now. They haven't seen the base of a tree in years. And I walked out of there thinking, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I might have had his parents instead of my parents. I might have not heard the truth of the gospel till I was in death row like he just heard it. We do not well. What about the others? Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They need to hear the gospel. But the second point is verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What is that? Now that you're saved, go tell somebody else. Anybody here ever take a tract, figure out the tip for your meal? $2.83. Such a good Christian. I'm going to round it up to three. And you stick $3 in there in the tract, this professionally printed tract, and you put it on the table. You get up from the table and you walk away and you think to yourself, boy, if they don't get saved, it's not my fault. I mean, $3 and a tract tells them the truth.
I don't know exactly how long ago, but in downtown Custer, there was a woman with her husband or some other people who had a meal at the baker's bakery. At the end of the meal, they left a tip. The young lady that was serving her at the table had got up that morning angry at God, angry at life, and decided, there is no God. I don't believe in God anymore. And she went to work. She's serving this lady and her family, and when she's done, the family leaves, and the young waitress starts to bust the table, and she finds this receipt. Meal total, $23.57. Final total, $273.57. With a note written at the bottom of the receipt. The Lord told me you have a personal need that would be met with this tip. He wants you to know he wants to meet all of your needs. God bless you! Exclamation point. That young waitress said, maybe God cares for me after all. She said to me, she said, it wasn't the $250. It was just the fact that God was saying, hey, don't you quit on me. You keep looking for me. I'm real. Some of you, if you only come Sunday morning, you've never met this waitress, but she's been coming Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. She sits over there with her brother. Last Wednesday night after church, she emailed and said, I want to talk to you. I don't know what I want to be saved. I want to be baptized. I want to do whatever I want. But I just want to talk to you. I just want to know what I'm supposed to do. She's had religion in her life, but what am I supposed to do? So we met with that young waitress last night, and she prayed for salvation. She's not here now because she works Sunday morning. She'll be here tonight. I said to her, I said, do you know this lady? She said, no. She said, it was just an ordinary, there wasn't any really conversation. She said, I don't know who she is. I don't know where she's from. I don't know anything about her. I don't even, you know, it's been a while. I said, well, I'm just going to believe she's a Christian. And probably you and her will never meet on planet Earth again, but you know where you're going to see each other someday? She said, yeah. And she said, boy, am I going to tell her thank you. See, we have the truth, but we do not well. The attitude of some people is those bikers, those greasy bikers that come driving through town and they just clog up the traffic. You know what? Whether they're bikers or those lousy tourists, sorry. Us local Custerites, turn your signal on. If you don't know where you're going, get off the road. But you know what? They're souls that need to be saved. I was at the dentist last Monday morning. I was talking to a lady, Catholic lady, and she was lamenting to me about things, and she's searching. I mean, she goes to church, but church isn't very full. And I said, let me ask you a question. I just want to leave you with this question. If you die today, why would God let you into heaven? What would be the reason? And she said, oh, let me think. And she started to give me the list of things that her church had taught her she's supposed to have right down in her head. And I looked at her and I said, it's not all those things. It's just the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just him and nothing else. Later in the evening, we were in Scotts Bluff. We were at the gas station. I happened to have a tract, and it was a coronavirus tract, you know, and the cure for corona or whatever, or something like that. And so I gave it to the lady at the cash register, and I said, here, I said, this is something you might want to read when you have time. And she looked at it, and I said, it's not just about corona. It's actually more than that. It's more important than that. She said, my dad just died of corona. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. She said, oh, it's okay. He knew the Lord. I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I'm saved. And I said, well, we've got information on a website. Look that up. Find a church to go to. You know what? Everywhere we go, there are people who need the Lord. But I'm selfish. And sometimes I get so busy fighting over what stuff's mine. It's not that important. I mean, there's people starving for the truth. Now, notice, they had a successful testimony. Verse 10, so they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of a man, but horses tied and asses tied and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will not show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. They're not going to ambush us. One of the servants, I can just hear this guy saying, well, can we at least go see for sure? I'm starving. Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all that the multitude of Israel that are left in it, if we have 5 horses. Behold, I say they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. And so they took therefore 2 chariot horses. Apparently that's all they could find. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. You know what witnessing is? Witnessing is witnessing something for yourself. You witnessed it, and now you're witnessing about it. You witnessed it for yourself. So you know what witnessing is? You say, I don't know what to say at the biker booth. Are you saved? Then you know what you say? How you got saved. Wouldn't you love to have this story? But everyone has a story. Some kind of a story of how God saved you. You say, but I got saved in jail. You think you're the only one that got saved in jail? Or the only one been to jail? I'm looking at Treg, poor Treg. There's no shame to be saved in jail, Treg. And your testimony starts to be an example. By the way, that young waitress, that's his sister. She's been watching him. And at Vacation Bible School Friday night, she heard me brag about him and what God's been doing in his life with his girls and his family. And she said to me on Friday night, she said, in June, she said, I want to start coming here, but I got to work Sunday mornings, but I'm going to come Sunday nights. And I thought, man, that's great. And I thought, revelations. Oh, God knows what he's doing. I mean, I didn't think about it, but man, there's a lot of stuff in Revelations. It's like, whoa, I better get saved before that last trumpet sounds. Their successful testimony. Some doubted it. Ah, it's a trick. I mean, it's too good to be true. It's got to be a trick. But others believed. You know, you say, "Well, I'm gonna serve. I'm gonna witness. I'm gonna share the gospel." They spit on you. They laugh at you. They say, "No thanks." You know, oh, and your feelings get hurt, and you start to don't stop. Just because there's doubters out there doesn't mean there isn't somebody out there that is hungry. There's somebody out there that wants to hear it. There's somebody out there, you might not ever see it. You might be like this lady here. You might not ever see the results of what you did. But God said, you talk to them. You give them something. You share the gospel with them. And maybe you're not the one that sees them get saved, but you just do what you're supposed to do and help spread the word. I'll tell you right now that probably, I'm not making excuses for myself, but probably there's going to be a bunch of people come by the booth in the next 10 days. Well, you're the pastor? I don't want to talk to you. You ain't got nothing in common with me. You're just this square that wears a collar all the time, and I don't want anything, you know. You know what I'm saying? But you hand them a tract, and you got a tattoo on your arm. You used to be in jail. And they find out, you mean you're like me? Yeah. And I got a story I want to tell you of how Jesus saved me. Don't you ever be ashamed of your testimony. If you're saved, you got one. And you share it. And you tell people what God's done in your life. Now, lastly, and we'll be done, I have to stop with this. You got to also understand there will be people who refuse to believe. And they will see it, but they'll never enjoy it. Remember the king's assistant who said, that won't ever happen. It's impossible. Windows of heaven could open. That'll never happen. Verse 17, and the king appointed the Lord, the same guy on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, back at the beginning of the chapter. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. They were so hungry they just stampeded. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be the tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. You know what? He was never a leper. It'd have been better if he had been a leper. A lot of people walking around, I'm not a leper. Oh, you're not a sinner? No, not compared to those people. A lot of people don't think they need salvation. A lot of people don't believe God can do it. A lot of people don't get it. They see it, but they never enjoy it for themselves. They die without it. The one guy that never enjoyed any of the blessings of God that day was the unbeliever. If you're here today and you don't believe, you need to believe. You're not saved, you're on your way to hell. Don't die and go to hell. You say, well, I go to church every Sunday. I'm a good person. That's not what saves you. It doesn't save anybody. Can I go on record and saying I'd love to have a whole church full of people that used to be in jail that got saved than a bunch of unsaved goody-two-shoes. Because those of us that are saved, we know what the grace of God is. And we love the grace of God, and we don't look down our noses at others. We're just thankful to be here. We're just thankful we learn to love one another. We learn to appreciate one another and to pray for one another, be thankful for each other, and be thankful ultimately for the mercy of God. This young lady said last night, she said, with tears in her eyes after she was done praying, I just feel so unworthy. I don't understand why God cares about me. I said, well, somebody else said that a long time ago in Psalm 8. He said, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that you have made, what is man that you are mindful of me? God, how is it that you're so awesome that you would love me, that you would save me? We do not well when we start fighting over all the stuff. We do not well when we focus on ourselves. We do not well when we're worried more about COVID-19 than we are about hell. I'm not denying COVID-19. It exists. But sin is still taking people to hell. And we do not well. You know, those of us who say we believe, what better time to show people we're not afraid to die to rescue others? I mentioned that my father worked in prison. Once upon a time, he was in a prison system, and they were going to go throughout the prison and share the gospel with some of the inmates. And somebody said, all right, we got one section of prison and need some volunteers on. These guys have AIDS. Who's willing to go talk to the guys in the AIDS wing? My father raised his hand, along with a few others, laying down on his belly, because they just had a little slit where they'd slide the food in, laying down on his stomach, talking to someone he doesn't know, who's got communicable diseases or whatever, and sharing the gospel with them. We do not well. Let me tell you something. I have never left a $250 tip, and I'm not telling you you're supposed to. But one day I'm going to shake the hand of a stranger I've never met and say, I want to tell you thank you for being used of God. What a small amount to invest. How well are you doing?